Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, as we are here in your presence this night, we thank you for the fact that we can be here, that we have the ability to be where you want us to be, and that's right here listening to your word and worshiping you. And whatever befalls us, God, whatever our circumstances are, we could always say, blessed be the name of the Lord. For God, you are so good to us. And we know that when we enter various trials and testings, it's for our benefit. It produces that godly character that you desire in all your children. So Lord, we just offer ourselves to you here today. We ask as we open your word that you would reveal these truths to us. I myself ask that you would fill me with a spirit that I could correctly teach your word, dependent upon you and you only. God, we also ask for those who are in our midst who are hurting, who need a touch from you tonight, that you would touch them, meet them where they're at. And so we offer this time to you, God. We thank you that we can be together as brothers in Christ to enjoy a time of worship in your presence, but now to dig into your word, to be taught by you. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good evening, guys. Good to see all of you. Thank you, John and the guys, for worship tonight. We're going to be continuing on in our instructions of God in the letters from Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we find ourselves tonight. And the title of the message is, How to Treat the Family of God. How we treat one another is very important. We were made in the image of God. The Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so it's really important to God how we treat one another. Jesus himself said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He said that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, but the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, you fulfill all the law and the prophets. And so we know how important it is to treat one another. I have a friend of mine who, when he was younger, and your family may do this, my family did this, my wife loves to do this, is you would treat whoever the child was, when it was their birthday, they could have whatever meal they want cooked by them by my wife. And so in the same way, his family did this. And so it was his birthday, and so his mom asked him, what would you like for your birthday dinner? He said, I would love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. He said this not because he loved him so much, but because his sister hated him. And so it's like the one day he could really get at her, you know, and he does this thing. And so that's not really the way that we're to treat one another. But Paul is going to show to us tonight how we're to treat one another. We're going to look at three aspects of it. How do we treat our church family? How do we treat the church widows? And then how do we treat the church leadership? The church in the Bible is described in many ways. It's called a priesthood. It's called an assembly. It's called a holy nation, a vine, a temple, a body, a flock, among other things. Here Paul is going to describe it as a family. So our first point together, we're going to look at the treatment of church family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. An older Paul was writing to a younger Timothy, knowing that younger men sometimes have the tendency to think that they have all the answers. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, hire a teenager now, why they still know everything. You know, and that's the way that we look at things. When we're younger, we think we know it all, and the older we get, we realize we didn't know, you know, half as much as we thought we did. But the first thing that Paul tells Timothy is older men should be respected like fathers. He says, don't rebuke, but exhort. This word rebuke is related to the word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when we're talking about the qualifications for an elder, for a pastor. One of the things it says is that they shouldn't be a violent man, and that means physically violent. Well, this word is rebuke is related to that, but it means verbally violent. You know, you should not be verbally violent to an older man, but exhort them in gentleness, and because they're looked upon with honor and respect. We don't verbally violent, but we instead we appeal to them. We encourage them. We admonish them. And in the Bible, old age is looked on with great dignity. When Abraham was called by God, he was 85 years old. Moses, when he was called out back from the desert, came through, he was 80 years old. Caleb, when he said, "Give me this mountain," he was 85 years old. Daniel was in his late 80s when he prayed to the Lord to remove them from the exile from Babylon and free them from captivity. So the Bible really looks upon older men with honor and dignity. And you know, once you get past all the redundant stories that older people tell sometimes, you know what? There's a lot of wisdom. There's a wealth of information and experience. And certainly we can glean from those things. I think it's really important that we do. But our society really undervalues older generation, trying to give them options of what they can do with their life now. And they're not great ones. But honoring an older person doesn't mean that you hold back correction. It just means that when you do correct, you correct in a manner of gentleness. You do it in a way that is honoring to the Lord. If there comes a time when an older saint needs to be corrected, do so as if he were your dear father, someone that you respected greatly. The second thing he says is, do not rebuke a younger man, but exhort him as a brother. Sometimes we have to deal with people who are our peers or who are younger than us. And Paul's telling Timothy, you know, to don't rebuke them, but instead exhort them as a brother. I don't know how many of you have brothers? Quite a few of us, we have brothers. I am the youngest of five children, and two of those are boys, and so I have two older brothers. And older brothers, and if you're a brother, you know this, you are either the torturer or the tortured. In my case, being the youngest, I was the tortured. And I remember when I was just a little guy, my oldest brother is 8 years older than me. And I was like 5 years old. He was probably like 13. And I was afraid of this little clock in my mom's bedroom. And it was a black-faced clock. And it had these glow-in-the-dark dials on it. And I was just afraid of it. So my brother, as loving as he was, would grab me, yank me down the hall. Now, my mom, by the way, was a single mom, raising five children. She was at work, and so he is kind of the man of the house. Thanks a lot for that. And he would drag me into a room, and he would throw me in and lock the door, close the door, and I'd be freaking out, not realizing I just turn the light on, everything's fine. But when you're 5 years old, you don't think of those things, you know? And that's not the kind of brother that Paul's telling Timothy. Don't act like that kind of brother. He's saying, act in a way of gentleness. Now, I love my brothers. We have great relationships now. I mean, other than me going to, you know, the counseling and everything else for getting rid of all the scary things in my life. But I have a great relationship with them. In fact, my brother Keith comes to Bible study regularly, and he's a great blessing to me. And he's, you know, about a year and a half older than me. And you know what? When we were younger, I used to want to fight him so bad. And he's bigger than me and stronger than me, and I'm not very bright, you know. And he could just plummet me. But yeah, that's how brothers act. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Just because Timothy was chosen to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he was no better than the peers or no better than the younger ones. We're never to be condescending to anybody. If we think that we are better than someone else, we just simply need to look to the Lord because he created us. He gave us the gifts that we have. He gives us every breath that we breathe. So certainly we should never think more highly than we ought to. There needs to be mutual respect. The third thing was, do not rebuke an older woman, but again, exhort her as a mother. We must have respect for the older women in our church. So much so like our mothers. Timothy would certainly relate to this. He had a dear mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and so he would understand exactly what Paul was talking about here. One should show gentle and respectful behavior towards older women. Now, again, there may be time when we need to correct them, but we do so in this sense. And lastly, do not rebuke a younger woman, but exhort her as a sister. Brother and sister relationships are mostly one of tenderness and caring and compassion. I mean, rarely do you hear, you know, brothers and sisters having drag-out fights once in a while, but most of the part, it's a gentle relationship. It's a caring relationship. And when we deal with correcting our sisters in Christ, We have to do so, again, with gentleness. We do it with meekness. But Paul adds something here that he didn't add in all the other ones. You guys see it. You do so with purity. You do so with purity. Now, in the church, especially a large church, there are going to be those guys who come onto the scene who, what I call, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, I'm pretty sure there's probably none of you in here on a Tuesday night, men's Bible fellowship. The only thing you guys want to come here for is the preaching and the teaching of Word of God. You're hungry for that. And so I'm going to pretty much say there's probably no wolves in sheep's clothing. But if there are, and you go to some of these other ministries that the women are there, us older brothers are looking out for these younger girls because we cherish them. We recognize their worth and their value. And I can tell you this, as you deal with women, and sometimes we do counseling with women, but I can tell you this, is when we counsel a woman as pastors, we counsel with them one time. That's it. And we do so with our doors open and the blinds open as well. And we do it one time because there can be an emotional attachment as you do counseling. And I'm saying this to you guys as well because there's sometimes when you guys do counseling, we have a lot of godly men in this room right now. Again, you're here on a Tuesday night learning God's word. And so some of you have secretaries and some of you have female coworkers and things. And there's sometimes when they look at you as a godly man for direction. And that's good. That's fine. One time. Because when it becomes more than that, then it's like they're having a marriage problem and they're looking at you and they're talking with you and thinking, man, you know what? I wish my husband was compassionate like you. I wish my husband would listen to me like you listen. And there becomes this emotional attachment. Very dangerous place to be. And so what you do and what we do is we then take them to the women counseling here at church. Or my wife, Charlene, will then start counseling these women. I'm not going to go to that sense. So if you see a guy who's, you know what, sister, I need to correct you. In fact, why don't we go in my car, we'll go to the beach and I'll correct you. No, we don't do that. We don't allow that. You know, we're going to protect these ladies. But there are some people who come to church for that reason. And we are not going to put up with it. I know as all of us, as big brothers, we're not going to put up with it as well. So Paul was instructing Timothy how to address these younger women in the church, not spending time one-on-one with them, talking to them once and handing them over. And so another thing is if, as counselors, if you ever look forward to counseling someone of the opposite sex, find someone else to counsel them because you're not looking forward for the right things. You know, and we don't want to get involved, again, in that situation. There's a danger to that. So that was the first area of treatment. The second one we see is in verse 3. It's the treatment of widows. This is verses 3 through 10. Let's read that together. Paul tells Timothy, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. From the beginning of ministry, we see widows being taken care of. In Acts chapter 6, when the beginning of the church, the early church, we see the instructions when the Hellenist Jews, the widows, were not being taken care of, the people came up to the disciples and said, listen, our widows are not being taken care of. That's when they appointed 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to come and take care of these widows. And you have to wonder if Paul had a really soft place in his heart for widows, because it was his doing that some of these were widows. Because before Paul was in Christ, he was a persecutor of the church. He tortured and killed Christian men. These women would become widows because of that. Certainly Paul could have been thinking in that manner. Paul had a very dear place in his heart for these widows. And we see really two types of widows. those who are worthy of church support and those who are unworthy of church support. The church is to honor widows who are true widows. So what makes someone a true widow that the church should support? There are several things that Paul brings up. The first one is someone who doesn't have children or grandchildren. If your father passes away, who's to take care of your mother? You are. If your grandfather passes away and there's no one else to take care of your grandmother, who takes care of her? You do. Why? Because Paul says they took care of you when you were young. They clothed you, they fed you, they gave you a place to stay. It's what we need to do. This was what Christianity does. And it says, if you don't do that, you're worse than a non-believer. Now, this doesn't mean if your mom or your grandmother doesn't want to come with you, then you force them to. Or if she lives in another part of the country, you're to uproot your family and go live with her. You know, the thing is to move her out here. And if she's not willing, then there's nothing you can do about that. But you still keep in contact with them. Maybe mom's living here locally and she's doing fine. Don't leave her alone. Check on her. Go to her. Call her often. These are the things that Paul's telling. This is what you do with a true widow. Second thing is they trust in God. A true widow trusts in God. They make supplication and prayers day and night. They're continually praying. We have some very dear older widows here at our church. And if I mention this person by name, which I'm going to, she would kill me because she wouldn't want the recognition. But there's one in particular that I absolutely love. Her name is Dottie Stevenson. And she is a dear, sweet saint. And her husband, Bill, went home to be with the Lord many years ago. And she's probably, I'm not going to say her age because she may hear this sometime, but she's an older saint. And she is in that back room every Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock for intercessory prayer. And a lot of people didn't even know we have intercessory prayer meetings. But she's back there, and she's continually praying for the needs of the church. She's praying for the needs of the pastors and our families. And she's just a wonderful, dear, sweet saint. And she would be someone that the church would take care of. Now, she doesn't need our help. She's got her family, and she's got the means. But this is the type of person Paul's speaking of. Thirdly, they don't live in pleasures. They don't live in pleasure. Sometimes we look at older women who are nicely dressed and they're elegant and their hair is just right. And then we see someone else who's maybe not as well kept. Their clothes aren't as nice. And we judge them. We think, oh, this person's doing well. This person's not. God is not a part. It doesn't show partiality, nor should we. It doesn't matter how they look. It matters what are they doing. Are they seeking their own pleasures? Are they doing things outside of the will of God? That's what you have to look at. The next thing, Paul says, is they need to be blameless. Now, we might remember this word from 1 Timothy chapter 3 when talking about the qualifications for an elder or a pastor. They're to be blameless, which means above reproach. An accusation could not be brought against them that could be proven true. And that's the one of the qualifications as well. Also, they were to be of a certain age. Paul lists the age of 60. Well, does that mean someone who's 59 and 364 days isn't qualified? No, it's just using this number in the first century, this was kind of the age of retirement. And we know in this culture that people didn't live that long. You know, they're living 70, 80, 90 years now. And so the culture was very different then. So we also know that men seem to die before women do. There's more widows than widowers. I think that's even true in our day and age that we live in today. And so they were to be of a certain age. The reason why is because he's going to address this in a little bit with the younger widows, but they were not of a childbearing age anymore, and the chances of them to be married was less and less because there weren't as many, you know, older men. And so Paul was addressing that as well. They were to be a certain age. Next thing is they were to be faithful to her husband. Again, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, qualifications for an elder or pastor, they were to be the husband of one wife. And we remember what that is. It means that they're to be a one-woman man. Well, in the same way, they're to be a one-man woman. They were to be faithful and loyal to their husband. The seventh thing was, and the last thing in this list, is they were to be well-reported of good works. And he lists a couple of things what that includes. It includes raising her children well. She was lodging strangers or being hospitable. She washed the disciples' feet, serving in the church. They relieved the afflicted, having compassion on those who were less fortunate than themselves, visiting hospitals, things like that. So we see this list. It's a pretty extensive list. This was the qualifications, really, of the church taking care of a widow. And if a person didn't qualify in this way, then they were to find help in some other area. But as a church, we are to do this. And then Paul then now responds to the younger widows. And really, it could be younger widows and even looking at single moms. Because single moms, they need help at times. They need to be directed by the church. So verse 11, he talks about younger widows. He says, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So these are the two segments. There's the widows, the true widows, and those who are younger widows who should remarry. And that's the appropriate way, because the church shouldn't have to contend with these. Now, I can tell you this, is that at Harvest, we have ministries that take care of widows, younger widows, older widows, single moms, because they need help. And we do this by going over to the house sometimes and fixing things. We send teams of guys over to houses. We've done this in the past. In fact, the singles ministry just several months ago helped out one of our older widows and blessed her by replacing all the eaves around her house. It was a pretty major project, but they blessed her in that way. And from time to time, we hear about people like this, and we minister to their needs, whether they're younger or older. But when the church is to be supporting them, that's where it comes in. Younger women are to be married. Younger single moms are to be married because their children need a father. The wives need the support of a husband, because what happens is that person will then get idle and become a gossip and busybody and all those things that Paul mentions. So Paul gives good reason for refusing them. He also gives requirements for them. And it's, again, important as they look at these things that they take them to heart, because For a godly woman, she desires to be married to a godly man. Now, again, I know that since there's no wolves in sheep's clothing here, but there are some men who are single in this room who desire to be married. That's a good thing. Paul says, listen, it's better for you to be single because you can do more for the Lord. But you know what? If you can't remain single, then get married. Better to marry than to burn with passion. So if you're a single guy here tonight, I'm going to give you my foolproof way to find a godly woman, okay? Because I can tell you this, I've counseled lots of couples, and it never fails, and this is it. All of you single guys I see are taking notes now. The most important thing, the most attractive thing to a godly woman is a godly man. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how well you dress. It doesn't matter any of those things. That's why you would see a beautiful woman with an ugly guy. I've seen that with you guys, some of you married guys. Well, you know I'm only serious. But the fact is that gals fall in love with godly men. Now, I'm telling you that. Now, if I thought there were some wolves in sheep's clothing, I wouldn't tell them, because then they'd kind of finagle things and scam things. But you know what? As you read your Bible, as you are studying God's word and praying and coming to church regularly, all these things, serving in ministry, that's where you find godly women. And godly women gravitate to godly men. And that's how you see things. And so, and you know what, guys? If you're single here tonight, and maybe you're even a younger single, don't think of a single mom or a widow with children as damaged goods. They're God's daughter. They're our sisters. And they're certainly worthy of their children need a father. They need a husband. And so we can look at these things together. All right, let's look at our third section right here in the treatment of church leaders. Now, this is a little bit interesting for me. It's a little bit, it almost seems a little self-serving. But you know, that's why we go through book after book of the Bible, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, so we don't miss things like this, because this could be, you know, forgotten, Or it could be addressed week after week after week, depending on what your motives are. And so what we're going to look at together is the treatment of church leaders. And the first thing he says in verse 17, he said, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" This word "rule" means to superintend. Superintend. We know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives instructions to men, and he is the one who calls pastors. He is the one who calls men to be pastors of churches. I mentioned this before. We don't choose pastors. We recognize the calling on their lives and then are obedient to bring them in. And we see here that Paul says, you know, you don't muzzle an ox while they tread grain. You know what? Let the ox eat food as they're going along the way and laboring. Ox is a beast of burden. And that's what these pastors are likened to, a beast of burden. Now, can I tell you guys something? I love what I do. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'm so blessed to be here at Harvest Christian Fellowship, teaching week in and week out on Tuesday night to a bunch of guys who laugh at goofy jokes but yet attentive to God's word. But can I tell you this? Being a pastor is a burden, but in a good way. But it's difficult at times. Let me explain. When I first came on staff at Harvest Christian Fellowship as a pastor, I don't know, what was it, 9 years ago, one of the first things I had to do is I went to the hospital to visit a 13-year-old boy who had leukemia. And I went and I visited the mom, and she was there with him, and he was on the machines. And man, you know what? It was a blessing, because we were brothers and sisters in Christ. This young man had received Christ. We looked at the scriptures together. It was a very neat time in the Lord. But as I left, I felt so drained. Because as Paul says in Galatians, it says, "We're to bear one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ." And you feel this burden. And you guys know, you've ministered to before. You counsel people. It's a drain. But it's not a bad thing, but it's a labor. But Paul's saying, you know what, you don't take an ox, you don't muzzle it and let it do its work. It's got to, you know, get the grain off the ground and do this. And so, but what we see, guys, sometimes, we see abuse in both ways with, you know, giving a pastor a wage. There's some churches who have a pastor, one pastor only. They pay him nothing. He works outside the church in order to provide for his family, comes in, you know, every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, has a message ready, and yet they don't pay him his wages or worthy of his wages. And then you have the opposite end of the spectrum, who you have a guy who, you know, just recently I was reading the news, and there's a guy at a church who they say he's making $1 million a year. He has a house appropriation for $250,000 a year. He has a private jet. I don't know if these things are true, but certainly that's going way on the opposite end of the spectrum. I can tell you this, at Harvest Christian Fellowship, we're very blessed. We are not underpaid, we are not overpaid, but God is blessing us in that sense. And you know what? You guys tithe. Your tithe dollar goes to provide for me and my family, and I'm very appreciative of that. And so Paul's saying, you know, give them, especially those who preach and teach the word of God. I'm thankful that he brings that part to light. The importance of preaching and teaching the word of God, that person is worth double honor. And so that's what we see. You know, in the average church in America has between 100 and 150 people in their church. And usually for every 100 or 150 people, you have one pastor. Okay? At Harvest Christian Fellowship, if we have 12,000 people who walk through our door every week, and which we do, and we have 18 pastors, I believe. That's about 650 people per pastor. So we have a lot of things that we do. And again, no one up here, no one on the pastoral staff would complain about what we do. We're very blessed. But I just wanted to throw those things out to you so you know what we're looking at. The second thing he says, though, in verse 19, he says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." In Matthew chapter 18, we know what we do with church discipline. If someone in the church is sinning, you go to them, tell them of their sin. If they repent, perfect. Everything works out great. If they don't, you bring someone else with them. You go to the two of you. If now they repent, great. If not, then you bring it to the church. The church then deals with it in that manner. Then they, you know, excommunicate them or tell them not to come to ministry, or they repent. It's a great thing. But with a pastor, you don't just have an accusation that's brought up from just one person. Hey, this pastor did this thing. You know, you may check it out and see if it was true, that accusation. But if there's two or more witnesses, that's when you bring things to light. And I'm thankful by the grace of God that we at Harvest Christian Fellowship have never had to do this. We've never had to, you know, bring one of our pastors in, and the witnesses have come in, and these things are true, and we've had to ask them to step down for a time or completely terminate them. That's never had to happen, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But that's what would happen. If someone was in blatant sin, and it was a grievous sin that required a removal, we have to do that. As much as we love them, as much as we care for them, it's our responsibility as well. Because, again, it tells us, Paul says, don't show partiality. You can't show partiality. The church needs to be pure. And the world's looking at these things. And as we do these things, we've got to make sure that we're doing what God's word tells us to do. In verse 21, he says, I charge you before God and Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily or quickly, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. If someone desires the position of an elder, of a pastor, we read that before, that's a good thing. They desire a good thing. But it's not a good thing if you bring them up too quickly. You don't do the church any favors. You don't do yourself, that person, any favors if you bring someone into a pastoral position too quickly. You let them spend time. Right now, we have three pastors in training. And they've been faithful young men who have been, over the years, we've seen the calling on their lives. We see the faithfulness of them. We see their service. And then we've invited them to become pastors in training. We take them on us with hospital visits. They do funeral services with us. They sit in our pastors' meetings. Those are the type of men we see. But we don't just say, okay, you've had a good work. Let's make you a pastor. We wait. It's been a whole year coming up. And we'll reassess them at that time, because we don't want to lay a hand on anyone too hastily. Lastly, or close to lastly, he says, Timothy, don't just drink water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Okay, wait a minute here. Paul's a pastor. Timothy's a pastor. He told him in chapter 3 that pastors are not to drink wine. But now Paul's telling him to drink wine. Why is he telling him that? Because he's not talking about social drinking. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about social drinking. Don't, you know, partake of social alcohol. But here he's telling him, listen, Timothy, all the problems that you're having with these older men, deal with all the situations you are, you probably have an ulcer or some other stomach problem. Don't just drink the bad water there in Ephesus. Drink a little bit of wine in order to soothe your stomach. And that's what he's telling him here. He's not giving him a license to drink alcohol. He's giving them the option of taking care of his stomach through that. And lastly, we see in verse 24 and 25, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. It's the law of sowing and reaping. We sow, we reap. And as we do things that are honoring to God and Christ honoring, you know what, we'll reap the benefits of that. But if we're in sin and we're reaping sin in our lives, we're going to also, you know, sowing sin in our lives, we're going to reap sin as well. And so that's what Paul, that's the way he kind of ends this section together. So as we conclude, we know this. There's no pastor or no church that is perfect, but that should not hinder us from striving for perfection. The ministry of the local church rises and falls on its leadership. Godly leadership means God's blessing, and that is what we want and need. You know, every October, there's something that rolls around that kind of embarrasses us as pastors. It's called Pastor Appreciation Month. We feel very appreciated here at Harvest. We really do. But can I tell you this? The greatest way that you can appreciate me as a pastor, the greatest way that you can bless me as a pastor is by praying for me. is by asking God to continually guide me and direct me and keep me from sin and all those things that are so necessary to be a pastor. I'm not perfect, and you guys know that, knowing me long enough, but I do. I covet your prayers, and it's the greatest way that you can bless us as pastors. And so we see these the way we're to treat one another, the way we're to treat widows, the way we're to treat the leadership, and this is a good setup for a productive and healthy church. And I tell you what, guys, I love the fact that I get to come up here on Tuesday nights and see all of you guys here as a healthy body of Christ, perfect, no, but in a sanctifying process to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so, guys, I want to commend you and thank you for blessing me by coming and attending and being hungry and thirsty for God's word. So let's conclude our time in prayer and give this over to the Lord again. Father, we thank you again that we can be together as brothers in Christ. I thank you for these men. I pray your blessing upon them as they go to their groups, that you would guide and direct their lives. And there's some intimate needs that need to be met here tonight. God, I pray that you would meet them through their group time, through prayer, and through just sharing that. Lord, we're so appreciative of all that you do in our lives, and we want to just glorify you with them. So bless the remainder of our time tonight as we go to our groups and also fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.